The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
All right, as you can see, Summit easily a week late in showing that video, right? Because I heard last week we tried to show this video and another video came up and then we just scrapped the whole thing. Now, if you want to come to Membership Connect now, you can't. It's full. I'm sorry. You're not invited. Actually, this is very exciting. We have like 100 adults joining us for dinner tonight and 30-some-odd kids at Summit Malden, people from every congregation coming together. We're very excited about that. It's going to be a really sweet evening. Here's the hard part for me when a video like this is shown. It's hard for me not to keep talking about everything that we were just talking about. Like, that needs to be enough, right? Because it was like 6 minutes long. We don't need to say anything else, but I kind of want to because you guys just finished your gospel roundtable this morning that so many of you walked through, and I'm super encouraged by that. You guys are starting a prayer team. If you're interested in being a part of the prayer team, you can sign up out at the information desk today. Malden, where I am on most Sundays, we have a prayer team, and at the end of every service, I'll say something along these lines. So glad you're here today. If you would like for someone to pray with you about something going on in your life, maybe it's something from the message today, maybe it has nothing to do with that, we have folks that would love to pray with you, and they're in the back corners, and after the service or even during this last song, you can head in that direction and they would love to pray with you. And so we do that on a regular basis there at Summit Malden. And I know one of the things that Terry and Remington elders here were wanting to put into place is a prayer team. And so if you're interested in praying with people, you can sign up out at the information desk today, Connection Center, whatever it's called here at Summit. Just go out there and sign up for that after the service. And you can put your name on there, and Terry or somebody from the team will be in touch with you. So there's just a lot of things that are very encouraging. Also, it's really hard not to watch yourself on video and then critique everything. So there's a couple of things I just need to point out because you know noticed it and I noticed it. First of all, I did a lot of slapping of my upper thighs, and I'm sorry about that. I feel like that picked up here better than it did at Mall. That was very loud, wasn't it? How many of you noticed that I was really, okay, that's what I thought. Let's just call it what it is. I just want to speak it. Also, I have a very hard time saying the word specifically. Did you notice that? Like, it doesn't come out naturally, and Kyle was laughing at me. And then I'm trying to think of other words, because it's not written in front of me. Like, on the fly, we're doing that. That's one take. We just sit down and we do it. And so, I know that I can't say it correctly, but I know I need to say that something along those lines again, and I'm trying to think of other words to say, but I'm not bright enough to come up with another word, so I just keep messing up specifically. And my wife's an English major, so she's always critiquing everything that I do in that regard. It's really wonderful. If you're a guest here at Summit Easley today, my name is Jason. I'm one of the teaching pastors and elders. I have the opportunity to travel around a little bit and speak at all of our different congregations, which I love being able to do. And so I get to show up here at Easley every now and then, and it's always a joy to see so many of you. Many of you were at our Life Group Leader Retreat that we had at the end of February. We hosted our all-campus worship night here at the end of January as well, and so I was able to be out here for that. And so it's just good to see many of your smiling faces. I'm excited. We're kicking off a brand new study today. We're going to take the next few months and walk our way through the book of Philippians. Let me say a couple of things. One, if you're a guest here today, we'd love for you to take the guest card you should have received when you came in the door today. Fill out that guest card. At the end of the service today, we're going to receive an offering. Some baskets will be passed. All we want you to put in the basket is that guest card, or you can drop it out at the Connection Center after the service as well. And we just want to send you an email and thank you for hanging out with us today and being our guest. We don't take it for granted that you are here with us today. And a lot of great churches in this area. When we say great churches, what we mean by that is there's a lot of churches that desire to make much of Jesus and the gospel, which is also our heartbeat here at Summit. And so thank you so much for being our guest. We're thrilled. Now, here's the thing. You may not know this about us if you're newer with us here at Summit even. Typically, what we're doing around Summit is working our way on Sunday mornings through a book of the Bible. When we gather for corporate worship, we're usually studying through a book of the Bible together. For us, that's because we say unapologetically that God's Word is central to life, all of life. And we're thankful for it. We want to hold it high in our own personal life, but also in our midst when we come together. So we, again, if you're newer, we may do a mini series on a certain topic. You know, we'll do a little series on marriage or parenting, the Holy Spirit, the I Am statements of Jesus, different things. The series we just did in the Way of Grace was like a little mini series. But even those series that we do are always anchored in the Scriptures. And I just don't want us to ever, especially as we're kicking off a new series, like I don't want us to take that for granted. I didn't want to rush past starting Philippians this morning and not just another chance to look at all of you and say, central to everything for us at Summit is God's Word. We regularly have people who are joining at Summit. Like I said, we got a big dinner tonight for folks who are interested possibly in becoming team members. And so we'll ask folks when they come to Summit, because we're trying to learn about ourselves. And so we'll say, why Summit? Because there are a lot of great churches. And one of the things that we most regularly hear from folks when we say, why Summit? Why would you want to be here? Is they look back and say, you guys teach the Bible. Now, I grew up, before planting Summit, I was on staff in Greenville at a church called Fellowship Greenville. It used to be known as Southside Fellowship. I spent 10 years on staff there. And they're very Bible-focused. Like, they teach the Bible. They're usually teaching through books of the Bible. And so my adult life experience in the church has been Fellowship Greenville and Summit. And in both of those places, we've held the Word of God very high, right? And so sometimes maybe, I was thinking about this myself as I was just jotting some of the stuff down, maybe I take that for granted, because when people look back at me and they say, you know, and I say, why Summit? And they say, well, because you guys teach the Bible. Like, what I want to say back, and I actually have sometimes, like, well, have you been at places that aren't teaching the Bible? And interestingly enough, the number of people who look back at me and go, no, like, my family, we've been looking for a church home for months. And sometimes they'll say 3 months, and sometimes they'll say 6 months. I've had multiple people tell me, and this is their story. We've been in different churches around the upstate on a regular basis, almost like just trying to see where the Lord would have us be as a family, maybe new to the area or whatever the case may be. And Jason, maybe you would be surprised, but the number of churches that we stepped into where the Bible was never opened, or maybe a verse was read and then something was talked about for 45 minutes. So if you're newer with us, I just want you to know, like, if you're thinking about, tell me about this place called Summit. I think one of the things that you would find about us that may be different than some other places, I wish that this weren't the case, I wish we were all sames in this regard, is that the Bible is central for us. If you come to Summit, you're not going to find three steps to a better you. You're not going to hear messages that tell you to love yourself most and everything in life's going to go well for you. You're not going to get a motivational seminar. Just a reminder, I think, as we jump into Philippians, that we desire to be Jesus-focused, Bible-centered. That's our desire, and that is our intention. And if you're doing life currently with people, if Summit is your home and you're currently doing life with people who don't, you sense in doing life with them that the Word of God is not central to what's going on with them in regards to life, all of life, would you be bold enough to invite them? Can I tell you what I was praying as we were singing through some of the worship songs this morning? As I snuck up to the balcony and I took a picture of people gathered in prayer, praying for our world, praying for our nation, praying that the gospel would be put on display in these places where brokenness is currently seems so overwhelming. I was over here in the front row and I was praying. I'll tell you what I'm praying. I'm praying that the Lord would fill this place with people. Not because we need to meet an attendance quota. Right? This isn't about how big can your church get. This is about, I know as a church family, and as one of the elders here, I know what we're committed to. Partially what I was just sharing there. And I'm praying that the Lord would, I pray there would be no seats available in this place. With like-minded people who will join you, and join me, join us, in living with intentionality in the places that God has put us. That's what I'm praying. And I pray that you're praying that. And I pray that you're looking for people who don't have a church home. Maybe they profess to walk with Jesus, but they don't have a church home. Maybe they don't profess to walk with Jesus, and they got questions about God and Jesus and the Bible and the authority of Scripture. Would you be so bold and so intentional to invite them into this place? Do you have people you're doing life with like that that don't have that type of connection? And be intentional about inviting them in here. And let's see what the Lord does. Look at, I mean, we got seats available. Balcony, we got plenty of room. Who are you currently doing life with that doesn't have a place? Would you be so bold as to invite them into this place? That's my prayer, my heartbeat. Now, I got a question for you to start our time today. How many of you are thank you note writers? Show of hands. How many of you like to write a good thank you note? Mm-hmm. How many of you are horrible at writing thank you notes, people? Okay, that's good. Bold. If you receive a gift from someone, you know, a nice little something, or maybe not, maybe you just want to send a word of encouragement, and you sit down and you write them a note. You get out a card, get out a pad of paper, and you write something down. My wife, she's really, really good at this. She is a strong thank you note writer. Like, I'll often walk by and see her at our kitchen table with some nice flowery stationery, writing a note to someone that has blessed her in some way, shape, or form. Now, I'm not against writing notes. My penmanship is horrible. Like, really, really bad. Like, the first C I ever got in school, C plus, second grade, because my penmanship was so bad. Anybody else? I had to have one of the little special things on the pencil to help you hold the pencil correctly. Anybody else have those scars from everybody making fun of you in your classroom? Am I the only one? None of you had to hold the little special thing. You know what I'm talking about? The thing you, Michael, the thing you slide on your pencil because you don't hold it, you know, because I probably was doing it like this. It was a chicken scratch. But you know what I'm talking about? Hold it right? Did you have to use one of those? Huh. Did anybody in this room have to put one of those on there? I'm seriously the only person in the building. This illustration is going out the window. Doug, you're in? All right, perfect. Amen from the back. No, that's really not the illustration. I just have really horrible penmanship. Like, I'll still, to this day, I'll take time and write a thank you note. I've been known to do that. It's just instead of, like I said, my wife has, like, the flowery stationery. My stationery, literally on the cover, printed on the cover, says, thank you, so that when they open it up, they can't read anything. They just know I'm thanking them for something, like they're getting something that I'm thanking them for. As we kick off our study in Philippians, these first few verses, really what you see is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he begins by saying, thank you. Now, that's not different, honestly, than some of the other letters that he writes, the other epistles that he writes. But this is a little different. This is a heartfelt thank you, and I need to explain the difference a little bit. Like, there's this history that Paul has with the church of Philippi that I think, as we go through these first few verses together, kind of, and we'll get into the rest of the book obviously over the next couple of months. Like, I want us to feel the weight of the thank you, but in order to feel the weight of the thank you, maybe we need to understand the background behind it a little bit, right? Because Paul's letter to the Philippians is unique, and it's not unique because it's especially long or complex. It's not unique because of the specific brand of persecution and conflict that Paul's going to be writing about. It's not unique because of where Paul's writing it from. He's writing it from prison, right? And that's a familiar place for Paul to be, and it's a familiar place for him to be writing some letters. It is unique because we see in these four chapters, Philippians has four chapters, there is a distinct depth of affection from Paul to the people, to the church at Philippi. Write down, if you're a note taker, jot this down. You can go back and you can read it this week because I think it'll help you as we do this study through Philippians. But jot down Acts 16. Acts 16, specifically, I did better there, verses 11 through 40. And that really is the foundation of the church in Philippi. And it's built around these significant relationships. And Acts 16 is where we meet Lydia. Lydia was a wealthy woman, and she had made her money selling dyed purple cloth. Her life is transformed through Paul's gospel proclamation. She, after being changed and shaped by the gospel, she invites Paul and his companions to come and to stay at her home. And in these verses in Acts, we see Paul liberate a young slave girl from the bondage of demonic oppression. That's taking place in Acts 16 in Philippi. As you can imagine, being delivered from that demonic oppression, that actually is frustrating for the folks that own the young slave girl. They were making money off of the fact that she was demon-possessed. They were making profit off of that. And so, through Paul, the Spirit, through Paul, hits these owners in their pocketbooks, and as a result, what happens to Paul and Silas? They get thrown into prison. And here's what happens when they're thrown in prison. All this is in Acts 16. In the dead of night, a miraculous earthquake shakes free the bonds holding them as prisoners. But what happens in that moment? Do you remember? What happens in that moment is they share the hope of the gospel with who? Prison guard, the Philippian jailer, right? And what does he do? He gives his life to Christ. So Paul, all that's in Philippians, all that's happening in Philippi. Paul loves the Philippians. The affection written about here serves as this bedrock of hope and prayer for them. So from a Roman prison cell, Paul invites them and shows them by the example of his own life, yeah? To trust in the beauty and the power and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He encourages them to face down the persecution that had come against them. Encourages them to band together, to belong together, and to press on toward eternity with gospel-defined hope. He exhorts them to look to Jesus as the one who models for them and at the same time empowers them, right? There's this unity that you see him calling them to in Philippians, as we'll study through together, that flies in the face of selfish infighting and external pressures. So he deeply desires that they trust that trust in Jesus in every way, shape, and form, that Jesus is enough. So this is our hope as we study through Philippians, right? You see these human stories that are found within these verses that our confidence in Jesus would continue to increase. I mean, it's part of the reason that the Word is so central of our time coming together. I know that you're in the Word. It's my prayer for you throughout the week for yourselves, right? A people who hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God for ourselves. We always talk about that. But also that when we come together corporately, we would still look in the Word together and that our confidence in Jesus would greatly increase. Why? Because we need that in the midst of the world in which we find ourselves living. It's our prayer that we would grow closer as brothers and sisters, stand firm together for the sake of the kingdom, that we desire to see the hope of the gospel, that it would shape every corner of our lives, right? So that we could say, like Paul says, and we'll look at it not today, but in a few weeks, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How does Paul say that? From a prison cell. So we've called this series through Philippians, or the title of it is A Gospel-Shaped Life, because our desire is that the gospel would shape every corner of our lives. And so I want to just kind of walk through these first few verses today and begin to find out why Paul is so thankful for these folks and what he's praying for them. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians 1, and I'll just start in verse 1. It says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop right there really quickly if I could, and I just want to say this. The words grace and peace that you read here in the beginning of this letter, those aren't throwaway words. Truth be told, we could really do a whole message today on them, the beauty of them, to start Philippians. I'm not going to do that. I need to get through a little bit more today. But Paul, if you go and read through Paul's letters, the epistles, like sometimes he starts his letters by saying greetings. And then other times he begins his letters by saying grace and peace. And I think the reason for starting Philippians with grace and peace instead of greetings, again, is because of the depth of those two words, again, keeping in mind how much he really cares for these folks that he is writing to. He loves them. So when he writes grace, he means the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's grace. He reminds them, even in the beginning of this letter, that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, God has made what? He's made peace. He has reconciled them to himself. So it's not just a hello. It's not a to whom it may concern. It's not even greetings. It is grace and peace to those of you that I love and care for deeply. And this is going to get unpacked more and more as we walk through the book. As a matter of fact, I just need to say this today. This was one of my struggles in writing this message for this week. Like, everything we're talking about this morning is kind of like the appetizer. Like, what he starts thanking them for in these, and what he's thankful for in these first few verses kind of set up a lot of the themes that we will see all throughout our study in Philippians. So I was laughing with some of the other pastors because my, you know, it's like, I kind of want to talk about everything, but I can't talk about everything because I'm not supposed to talk about everything right out of the gate, and we don't have enough time for me to talk about everything. So part of what we're talking about today is just kind of the appetizer, these themes that you'll begin to see that will continue to get fleshed out in the weeks to come. Does that sound good? So here's what it says in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8 says, for God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. We'll stop right there for a moment. I love this. I love these verses. I love what he's saying. I love his pastoral heart for these people. As a pastor, I can sense and even identify with some of his care, what he is wanting to say to them about how he feels for them, how thankful he is for them. What I can't get over, however, and what I honestly can't identify with because I've never been there, but as I was writing and jotting some things down, I can't identify with the fact that he's actually writing this from prison. Right? This is what I thought about. You think about it for a second. How would you start your letter to people if you were in prison? Now, thinking about how he just started his. Grace and peace to you. Thanking God. Every time I pray for you, man, I'm just thanking God for you. Here's what I'm thanking God for. Is that how your letter starts? Right? Is that how your letter starts? Maybe. I jotted down how mine would begin. Hey, everyone, still here. Unjustly. Food's bad. Basically laying on a rock all day and night. My cellmate Claudia snores and has night terrors. Like, these are the things I'd be jotting down to people. I actually, cool story, I went to Rome a few years ago, and we met with some pastors. We did some training while we were there. And had a little time for some sightseeing, went over to the Colosseum and Pantheon. Like, it was just Rome's unbelievable. But there is a place where they say this was where Paul was kept in prison. Now there's a church over top of it because they put churches over top of everything. And I don't know if it was actually the actual prison that Paul was in. If it wasn't, it was definitely similar, right? And I remember standing in there, and when I use the word standing loosely, I couldn't stand up all the way. Like, when we went down into where the prison was, I was hunched over a little bit. And while we were there, I was there with a couple other pastor buddies. We actually went to some of Paul's letters, and we read them out loud in the prison cell, which was incredibly surreal. And we'll talk more about his imprisonment in light of what he's writing as we continue over the next few months, but it's just this reminder, even in the beginning of this thank you, a heart of thanks, a prayer life built around thankfulness as I think of you. He's writing this from sitting in a prison cell. And look back at verse 3. What does he say? Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. And I do so with joy. So Paul says to the church at Philippi, I pray to God with joy because of you all. And there are a couple of things that I believe bring him joy in the midst of his prayers. Here's a couple of things that we see. I think the first thing we see is this idea of gospel partnership, right? He is joyful while in prison, specifically that they have partnered with him in the gospel. It says, since he met them all until now. Now being when? Now being while he's in prison. And that word partnership in Greek, koinonia, it means more than just fellowship. It means more than just sharing, right? So partnership here is a word that describes the practical support of Paul's desire and Paul's effort to share and articulate the gospel to people. to minister to those who had embraced following Jesus with their lives, not just in Philippi, all over the place. And you can read about that through Acts, right? You can read about all of Paul's missionary journeys. Paul is a missionary. Paul is a church planting missionary. And this group of Christ followers in Philippi, they have supported him from the beginning until now. Yes, they've supported him with words of encouragement, no doubt. They've prayed for him, absolutely. But they've also, and you can see it here, we'll also see it later, they've given to him. They have sacrificially given to him. So this is a, when he writes thank you here, this is a very practical thank you. It is, I couldn't have done everything that I have done without your generosity. Even though I currently find myself, isn't it mind-boggling? Even though I currently find myself in prison. Well, I said we'll talk about it more, but in Philippians 4, I just want to read these verses to you, and we'll come back to it, obviously, in several weeks. In Philippians 4, Paul says, again, to the church at Philippi, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, get a load of what he says, no other church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. This was the church that supported him. This is the church that gave to him when nobody else would give to him. Verse 16 in chapter 4 says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So you get it, right? Like when he's writing, I'm so thankful for you, there's something to that thankfulness. You have sacrificially given to me. You have consistently given to me. You have been a sending church for me. So now that I'm in prison, as I think of you, I continue to thank the Lord for you. Because even in prison, you continue to support me. There's something to that. I want you to feel that. I want you to feel the weight of that. His love and his care for these people. Let me hit pause and just talk about this practically for us. Because this actually has practical ramifications for us at Summit. Many of you know that, and I talked about it in the video. When 2018 ended, 2019 had gotten started. We've been talking about facility expansion. Right? A lot of our congregations, our campuses need to be updated in an array of ways. There's some things here at Summit Easley that need to be updated. Summit, Malden, and Simpsonville are moving into a new location. And so folks have been giving. Many of you in this room have given. On top of what you regularly give here, your regular tithes and offerings, which goes to the ministry of Summit Church, missionaries we support, all of this kind of stuff, you've also given above and beyond for these practical needs, yeah? And while I'm super thankful, I hope this doesn't minimize in any way, I'm so thankful for how the people of Summit, like this is your church, how you have given. But I mentioned this, I know I mentioned it some other place, I don't know if I mentioned it here or not. Do you know that there were a lot of people who aren't a part of the Summit family that gave to us? They don't even live necessarily in South Carolina. They were really kind, they were really generous, and they partnered, like practically partnered and gave to us. You know what I did? I wrote them a thank you note. I don't know if they could read it, but I wrote them a thank you note. And in the thank you note, I said to them, you are partnering with us in a very practical and tangible way through your generosity in the gospel continuing to be proclaimed around the upstate of South Carolina and beyond, because Summit's not just in the upstate of South Carolina. The Lord has allowed us to develop relationships around the United States and around the world. And I wrote them because they, many of them, through the history of Summit Church, have been kind and gracious and generous towards us. They have a history of truly partnering with us. Each year they meet some sort of financial need that we have. True partners who love us and pray for us. Many of them from the beginning until now. It's not in my notes, but I was just thinking about it because I was driving here today. Out at Powdersville Way, you know, there's the Chick-fil-A there, but there's I don't even know what they call it now, Doug. I'm talking to you behind the screen back there. It used to be a Sonny's Barbecue. Do you guys remember that Sonny's Barbecue? What's it? I don't know what it is now. It's not a Sonny's Barbecue anymore. Anyway, I had Sonny's Barbecue there one time, and I was just leaving Fellowship Greenville to plant Summit, And I'll never forget it. There was a guy who walked up to me that I didn't know, who went to Fellowship Greenville, and I didn't know him. And he handed me his business card, and he said, "I want to grab lunch with you," after I'd kind of shared that I was leaving to plant. And I went to that Sonny's Barbecue and met this guy. His name's Bob. And it was at that, we're sitting there, and we're kind of talking, and I'm sharing a little bit of what I believe the Lord's calling us to do and be about. And when I say us, at that time, it was my wife and I and a couple other families. And I'll never forget it. He looked across the table at me, and you know what he asked me? What do you need? What do you mean? Then he goes, financially, what do you need? Well, I mean, I don't, one of those. So I did the real spiritual pastor thing. Well, I mean, just, you know, what you mean, just pray about it. And whatever the Holy Spirit tells you, I mean, that'd be fantastic. And like, he's a real no-nonsense guy, loves Jesus. So you look back at me, he goes, yeah, I'll pray about it. How much do you need? And you know what I did? I'm not making this up, but I'll let all of you know. I said, that's a really good question. I need to go to the bathroom. That's what I said. And I got up, and I walked away from the table, and I pulled out my phone. I pulled out my phone, and I had a buddy who had planted a church before, and so I called him on the spot. I go, "Hey, I'm having lunch with a guy who's just asking me what we need." He goes, "What do you mean?" Like, he's just asking me how much money we need. What'd you tell him? I told him to pray about it and give us whatever. It'd be great. He goes, no, not that kind of guy. He wants a number. You go give that guy a number. I'm like, all right. So I just went back, set a number, and just crazy stuff. Like, this guy, in the history of Summit, he has set foot inside our door one time. He has a church. And he has repeatedly, through the years, blessed Summit Church financially. What do you need? Like, for the next couple of years, every time I saw him out and about, like, I actually, this is the truth, this kind of guy, I kept a running list of what we needed and how much it cost, because I knew if I ever ran into him, that's what he wanted to know. So then every time I saw him, what do you need? I'd pull out my phone. Actually, we could use a snake, because that costs something to go from the back of the room to where the band is, and it's like, or we're starting this ministry, or we're starting this church, or we're starting this campus, whatever the case may be. I could tell story after story of the number of people who have been gospel partners with Summit. So many of you, Summit's your place. We're in, right? And so as a family, we support this. We give to this. With time, with serving. I mean, today there's all kinds of people that are serving in our Summit Kids ministry. People who show up early to run lights and sound and make sure the mic works. And people who show up and practice. Like, people are giving in an array of ways. But we have dozens upon dozens upon dozens upon dozens of people who, just because they're thankful for what the Lord is doing, it's like they've been gospel partners with us. And I'm thankful for that. But not only have we been blessed financially through the generosity of others, I hope this is an encouragement to you, our collective generosity has allowed us to be a blessing to others. That's how it works, right? You've been blessed. This idea is all throughout Scripture. You've been blessed, but you've been blessed to be a blessing. You've not been blessed just to think how lucky you are compared to everybody else. You've been blessed to be a blessing. So we've had the opportunity since we began as a church to bless others. Yes, financially. We have missionaries that we support each month. Just last year, we picked up 3 new missionary families. We regularly meet the financial needs of those that are a part of the Summit family that need assistance. Those who maybe have lost their jobs, those who have something that's come into their life that they can't quite meet that need financially. We have we call it benevolence here at Summit. And through the generosity of the people of Summit, we're able to meet those needs, right? Some of us in our own midst here at Summit easily. We also started something several years ago. It's online, it's on your giving envelope, and it's called 135. It's the 135 Fund. Do you know where this idea of 135 Fund comes from? This passage right here, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. This idea of partnering with people in the gospel. We want to financially bless ministry partners. We want to financially bless church plants. We want to financially bless gospel-centered organizations like the Christian Missionary Alliance, which we're a part of. So every year, on top of our regular giving to our missionaries and financial things that we're doing in our circles of accountability, we give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars I love it. Like, we love truly partnering in every way possible with those the Lord leads us to partner with, those that he brings across our path. And this is my challenge to you. If Summit is your place, if you give here, you're like, rejoice in that. Like, you're a part of that with us. I hope that encourages you. I hope that you can identify with those in Philippi that are being encouraged by Paul in regards to their partnership with him, because they actually had partnered with him. Right? I hope when you hear us around Summit talk about we've been able to bless other people financially, that you hear that you have been a part of the collective. I'm constantly challenging the people of Summit in this way. If this is your place, if this is the place where you're encouraged spiritually, where people are investing in your children, where people are investing in your students, where people are getting together life groups and say, we got some accountability in your life, and we want to disciple you, and we want you to be discipled. If this is your place, and you give here because you know what we're about as a church leadership in being blessed to be a blessing, to plant other churches, even around the upstate of South Carolina and beyond, to support missionaries that are going overseas or even locally and nationally. I want you to feel like, I want you to sense I'm a part of that. Because I think in our culture, it's easy to sit in something like this and you know in your heart and your mind, actually, you're not a part of that financially. So the idea of getting excited about that, it actually doesn't resonate with you because you've never sacrificed anything. Right? What we sacrifice to financially, it gets our attention, doesn't it? Let me tell you about the missionaries that my wife and I pray for more than other missionaries. It's the missionaries that we support. It's not that I don't pray for other missionaries. We have a handful of missionaries, my wife and I, that we support financially. We're in. I want those updates. I want to know how I can continue to pray. As a church family, we support missionaries that are on the field. I want those. I love those updates. I love the Skype calls. Nathan Forrest, our family discipleship pastor, and I were on a Skype call for an hour 2 weeks ago with one of the couples that we support in Cyprus, just hearing everything that's going on there. I love this idea of gospel partnership, living with hands open. When Paul says, every time I pray to God, I thank him for you. I pray with joy and I thank him for you. Part of that is because it practically, tangibly, they have supported him. There's another thing I think that you see here. I think it's, I'll just call it this. And again, we're going to tease this out in the weeks to come. Gospel confidence, right? Look back at verse 6. There's this idea of gospel confidence. Because Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul has joyful thankfulness to God because he is confident of who God is. That there is a God that completes what he started and sanctifying those that he has redeemed, right? How great is this? And again, the way Paul lays this out, the start of this letter, with grace and peace greeting and these things that he's thankful for as he prays to God while in prison, they will all get talked about again more throughout the letter. But joy in the midst of difficulty, more to come on that. Gospel partnership, more to come on that. And here, gospel confidence, so much more to come on this. Here's just a taste, right? God has, Paul says in verse 6, God has taken hold of you. And he will continue to change you and transform you for his glory and for his fame. And the implications of that are overwhelmingly beautiful, especially in a culture that we find ourselves in where everybody's telling you to freak out about everything. If you walk in today feeling a little bit like freaking out, I just want to remind you, even from verse 6 right here, God is with you. The God of the universe is with you. The God of the universe who holds everything in his very capable hands holds you in his hands. And I think what you find when you cling to this truth that Paul is articulating and is proclaiming here, I think what you find is actually true rest. This is where gospel confidence comes from, right? There is rest in gospel confidence. Not apathy, not passivity, rest. But at the same time, not freaking out, not worrying, not anxiousness, rest. Spurgeon said it this way, Charles Spurgeon. a theologian from a while back. He says this: "It was indeed a good work begun in the Philippians and in all believers. The work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son and is daily watered by the indwelling goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good, and so it is altogether good." So Paul says, thank you for your partnership with me, and that partnership is a confirmation that God is at work in your lives in Philippi, and I'm thankful for that. What he has begun, he will complete. I want to remind you, Paul says, that God is working in your lives, because of course God is working in their lives. And in that, Paul rejoices. So there's a gospel partnership, there's a gospel confidence, and these last couple of verses I just want to touch on, I'll be done. There's this idea, I think, we just call it gospel friendship, right? Look back at verse 7. "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Do you hear it? You hear what he's saying? Like, he loves them. And he is thankful for them, like for their friendship. I'll go back and ask you the question that I asked you earlier about how you would start your letter if you were in prison. You don't have to think about the letter for this moment, but just think about this. If you were in prison and had some people that were still very committed to loving you and encouraging you and supporting you, what would your response be towards them? I'm going to answer that for you. I do believe it would be this. Right? The response would be, "I love you and I'm thankful for you." Because not unlike today, back then, if in prison, like, that carried with it a sense of shame. And yet these folks have remained faithful friends, literally fellow participants with me of God's grace. That's what Paul's saying here. And here's the deal. Paul's in prison in Rome. And so what's going to happen? He should get a hearing, right, before the officials in Rome. And since Philippi is a Roman colony, what Paul's going through would have impact on all of them as followers of Jesus in the colony that is Philippi of Rome. So when he says, "You all are partakers with me both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel," there really is something to that. Paul is saying, right here, my difficult circumstances currently in this prison could be of benefit to my friends, all of you. That is gospel friendship. So there's gospel partnership that we see here, just going to get teased out as we go throughout Philippians. You see gospel confidence, that is going to get teased out as we go throughout Philippians. And you see gospel friendship, again, going to get teased out. And I just want to offer you this suggestion as our service ends today. And we take these next several weeks to walk through Philippians and talk about the gospel-shaped life. If you have ever spent any time processing and thinking through, why is it that the hope of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, seems to be more tangible for certain people that I interact with than with me? Maybe I could ask it this way. You might be thinking, why do I observe people walking through difficulty, but the way they walk through that difficulty is different than the way I walk through difficulty, in a good way? Or maybe we could ask it this way. Why are there certain people that I do life with, and it's obvious with them that they're doing life with a group of people, and the way they're doing life with that group of people looks very different than how I walk with people? Or maybe you could ask it this way. As I observe people and hang out with people, there are certain people who seem to be so incredibly joyful in regards to living with their hands open and blessing other people. What's that about? I think all of this is going to be talked about as we continue to walk through Philippians. But what you're observing and seeing, I just want to let you know, what you're observing and what you're seeing as you interact with those folks is you're observing people that are allowing the gospel to shape every area of their lives. From partnering with others to proclaim the gospel, to resting in the midst of the craziness of life this side of eternity, finding comfort in the fact that what God began, he will complete in you, to actually belonging to a community that's going to encourage them to partner and rest and love and invest and be invested in. You need a community that will remind you to continue to point you towards that. So I think we have a lot to learn from Paul's letter that he writes here while in prison, and I think we have a lot to learn from those he's writing. I really, really do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I'm going to ask Doug and Beth to come back out. Here's what I'd like for us to do to conclude our time today. Just in the quietness there of your seat, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'll have Doug and Beth sing over us for a moment here. Would you be so kind as to ask the Spirit of God to continue to, or maybe for the first time for you since you're asking, to pinpoint in your heart any area of your life that you are currently not allowing the gospel to shape, that you've been resistant to allowing the gospel to shape, that you've been tentative in allowing the gospel to shape. It may be, I mean, I only touched on three things this morning. Like, it may be this idea of partnership. It may be this idea of living with your hands open with everything in your life. It may be this idea of confidence. That you struggle with trusting that God will finish in you what he has begun. It may be this idea of friendship. Like gospel-centered friendships. People that point you back to Jesus, that hold high the word in your life. Is there any part of your life currently that you have been resistant to let the gospel shape? Ask the Spirit to speak that to your heart and mind as Beth and Doug sing over us.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.